Jesus is the answer to the problems that we have. Jesus is the answer for everyone. And sometimes in the grand scheme of things, we forget about him a little bit and we start thinking about other things. And I suppose that's natural. But today I want you to think about the parts that don't seem important. And if I were to ask you today, and you don't have to answer, but who is the most important member of this church? Who do you think that is? You think it's Yancey? You think it's Matt? Hey, don't leave. I'm fixing to talk about you. You think it's Michael? You know, we all know there's no one person. We understand that there's no one person that is the most important. In the book of 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read from King James on this one, so permit me just a minute to go back to my roots. King James, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22 to 25. He says, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." And the truth is, there are some members of the body of Christ who cannot do what other members can do. And we might could call that feeble. We might could call it less useful or whatever we could. I'm not trying to do that in any mean-spirited way at all. It's the nature of it. But he says, Jesus says, they're necessary. And he goes on to say, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor." And it's just the opposite of maybe how we would think in the world. The less honorable ones, he said, we bestow more abundant honor. They're more needed, more important. And then he goes on to say, "Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." And we don't talk that way anymore. Comely basically means beautiful. And I'll just tell you, honestly, I've not gone to my wife and at any time and said, "You look very comely today." Because we just don't talk that way. But he's talking about these things to help us understand how these things work, I believe. He said, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." So I want to ask you this question. What part of the body is the most beautiful? And I think if you'll bear with me, it's a very easy answer. It's the face. I mean, faces are expressive and they change and they can light up or they can... the face it's beautiful. The eyes are beautiful. Well, that's comely, isn't it? It's lovely and our face plays a tremendous part of our body and the life of our body. What is the ugliest part of the body? Now, we could have a debate about this, but I would submit the armpit. It's got an awful name, the pit, right? We cover them up, and thank you for that. We smear salves and lotions and creams so they don't stink. Thank you for that. It ain't a very comely part, but necessary. What if you were injured and your armpit got cut off? That'd be a devastating injury, wouldn't it? It'd be a horrible injury. And so I want you to think about this the way I think the apostle wanted us to think. Every part is important. Every person is important. Every person who helps this church to function is important. And the parts that we may think are not so important, we should give more abundant honor. They are important. They are necessary and they are needed. And so that's kind of the tagline. Every part is important. Every person is important in the work of the church. And so I don't know for sure, but I suspect as we've gone through some of these things, maybe there's one or two of you sitting out there going, "Well, there ain't much I can do. There's not much I can't help much. I can't contribute much." And I'm just going to tell you right now, that's not true. In fact, these scriptures teach us something very different than that, that every part is important. Every part is beautiful. And together, I believe we are better and stronger. We don't need any parts to step back and go, I just don't have anything to do or I can't help. Together, we have tremendous ability. Because the body's not one member, it's many. We are together in this. You understand that. Together, we make the church. Not just a few of us, not just the core group, the whole thing. Together, we make the church. And everyone provides part of it that's very, very important. And so if we continue in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 15, he says, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not the body? And when I was young, I always thought about this kind of like a cartoon, like my foot would jump up and say, hey, I'm not a part of this deal. But we need hands, don't we? We need feet. What's better, a feet or hands? If you had to choose to have feet or hands, but you couldn't have both, what would you choose? It'd be a hard choice, wouldn't it? I might go for one foot and one hand, might be where I would want to go. And then he goes on to say, if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Would that be true? Is it therefore not of the body? The ear is sitting over here going, I really want to be an eye. I would like to be the one seeing and not hearing. And sometimes we tend to do that. Sometimes people within the church go, well, if I can't be the guy, if I can't be the preacher, or if I can't be the leader, then I don't want to do it. It can't work that way. It won't work that way. It's never worked that way. Wrong button. 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If you had to choose between hearing and seeing, what would you choose? And we might all choose seeing. I'll tell you, it'd be hard to not hear, though. He said, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? All those parts are important. That's what he's trying to teach us. But now God has set the members. Listen carefully. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And you may not have realized this, but I hope you do today. God's put you in the position you are where he has pleased. And there's some of you who can't do some of the things by the command of God. Women can't get up here and teach publicly. But that doesn't mean you don't have a place. By the command of God, some of you ladies, you'll never be elders. By the command of God, that just won't be. It doesn't mean you're less honorable. It doesn't mean you're less important. It doesn't mean you're less needed. We're all needed because even those parts of the body that we think are less useful or feeble, he says they are necessary. And so I've said it before, and I want you to take it home for the church to thrive. Everyone is necessary. We need everyone providing the talents and abilities that they have. And if the gospel's going to reach the lost, we got to have everybody involved in that. And so we get back to some of the things that we've talked about over and again. And I'm not even going to read it because you understand what it means. The church has got to be equipped. You need to allow yourself to be enhanced, to grow, to be equipped for usefulness in the kingdom. And you've got some men here who God has given that job, your elders. And I hope and pray that you elders will go to these people and say, I need you to do this. And help them learn how to do it. I hope the evangelists that work with you will come to you and say, we need somebody to do this. And when they do that, I hope you'll say, I'm ready. I'll try. And use your talents and abilities. Because as the church grows, as the individuals grows, the church is going to grow and things are going to get better and better. And so when we talk about these things, they're real, they're serious, and they're going to be generationally defining for congregations. And you have the opportunity to define the coming generation as when the church took off. When the church really began to grow. And I think that's important. The whole body has been designed to work together. And if you want to reach the lost, we've got to do that together. We cannot do that a little bit at a time, individually, a few of us. We've got to all work together to do that and accomplish that together. So the thing I want to tell you to do is do what you can. Do what you can. I goofed up this morning. I didn't close with an example of a conversion. So I'll slip it in wherever I want to, I guess. But there was a member of our congregation in Wheeler, and this individual had a real problem, had a sin problem. And this individual struggled with the problem for a long time. And as years went by, you knew he had talent. This guy had talent. He had abilities, but they were hidden away because of this problem. And eventually, he identified the problem, and he began to work on the problem, and he overcame the problem, and praise God, that got put in his past. And this fella come to me one day, and he said, I realize I've not been helping the church. And he said, I want to help the church. And I said, I think that's great. He said, I need you to push me out of my comfort zone. And I said, I give you my word, I will do that. I said, I think what we need you to do is ask people in this community to study the Bible. And I said, you need to look for opportunities. And if you get somebody that agrees to study, I will go with you and we will do Bible studies. And he said, all right, I'm going to do it. He said, I ain't real comfortable, but I'm going to do it. I said, go get them. You know, about 2 weeks later, my phone rings. He said, I got a guy. And I said, okay. I said, when? He said, right now. I said, I'm on my way. And I drove to Wheeler, Texas. And when I get there, he said, this guy, I've never met him. I think his name's John. He said, he works in an insurance office. His father died, and he's struggling with alcohol. And I went, let's go. Because this sounds like a bit of a long shot, but hey, why not? And we walk into the insurance office, and there sat the man. And he said, what can I do for you gentlemen? And we sat down, because we really hadn't worked out who's doing the talking or who's not doing the talking. And I looked at this guy, and he said, we don't need help. We're here to help you. He said, I've been hearing that you're struggling. And John put his hands in his face and just started weeping. He said, I am struggling so bad. He said, my father has died. I do not know what to do. I need help, and I need help right now. And we said, could we have a prayer together? And that began a relationship with John. And we began to study the Bible with him, and about 6 or 7 weeks later, he obeyed the gospel. And he's one of the members of our congregation today. I never met the guy, not till that day that we walked in his office. So I want to tell you, even the people that are flawed and have been struggling with sin problems in their life, if they start to look outward, they try to get past those sin problems and go start talking to people, it will be a glory to God, and you'll make a difference in someone's life. Do what you can. The book of Mark chapter 14, verse 3, being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Excuse me just a moment. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. I want you to remember that statement. What did she do? She did what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What'd she do? What'd she do? It's what she could. And so the question is, what can you do? What can you do? You may say, I'm really going to struggle to do some of these things you're talking about. Let me ask you this. Can you babysit a kid? Babysit the kids of the people doing these studies. That'll help. That'll help. Can you make a meal Can you bake a loaf of bread? Do that and take it and give it to somebody who's visited the church, somebody you know that's hurting. Can you go to the hospital and sit down and just be there with someone? Then do that. I'm not asking you to radically change who you are. I'm asking you to do what you can. Now, I believe that every one of you can talk to people. I've seen you do it. I believe everyone can say, I'd like to study the Bible with you. I believe everyone can say, I'd like for you to come to church with me. And I think you should do that. I know it's uncomfortable, but I think you should. But I'm going to tell you something. To do what you can is great in the sight of Jesus. This woman did what she could. And you know what? We're talking about her today because she did what she could. So I want to encourage you today to do what you can. Whatever it is, do it. Now, as we kind of ease into the latter parts of this one today, I want to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to go through an Old Testament account here that I find very fascinating, beginning in Exodus 17, verse 8. Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Amalek was sort of the arch enemy, right, of Israel. And in this instance, there's going to be a battle. And we've got Moses, and we've got Joshua, and we've got the armies of Israel. And if you'll notice in verse 9, Moses says to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. And so I would ask you, if we're going to go out and fight with Amalek, what do we need? And the first thing that comes to my mind is we need soldiers, don't we? So if we're going to have soldiers, we got to have people to train soldiers and teach soldiers how to be soldiers. And soldiers need what? That's exactly right. They need swords, don't they? They need arrows. They need bows. They need shields. And so we need people making swords and arrows and bows and shields. You know what else soldiers need? They need sandals. They need things to put on their feet. And I'll tell you something else soldiers need is bread. They need to march on their stomachs because they say that's what an army marches on is their stomach. And so there's a whole lot of people that could go into this battle and this war. Who's the most important? Is it Joshua? Is it Moses? Is it the guy carrying the sword? Is it the archers? Who is it? And it's a hard question maybe to answer. The truth is, we need them all, don't we? There's people who sharpen swords. We need them. There's guys who use slings and throw rocks. We need them. There's donkeys and horses and oxen that carry materials and foods and supplies, and we need them. And you know what? We need Moses. Sure, we do. And if we keep on reading, he says, tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill which the rod of God, with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And I want to ask you a question. What do you know about Hur? Got a very manly name, Hur. We know basically nothing. Very little is known about Hur. You can do some research. You're going to have a hard time figuring out who his father actually was. And just, we don't know much. A couple of places he appears, and this is one of them. But I want you to think about her for just a minute. It was so when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. When he let them hands down, Amalek prevailed. Guess what comes into play, folks? The pits. The most ugly, unappreciated part of the body. And Moses' hands gets tired. And he can't hold them up no more. And if he lets them down, the children of Israel start looting, and he pulls them up again, and it's down and it's up, and it's down and it's up. Verse 12, Moses' hands became heavy. Couldn't do it. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua defeated Amalek. Would they have won the battle without Hur? Probably not. Hur was a guy who thought maybe outside the box a little bit. I don't know exactly because we don't know a ton about him. Hur is sitting there going, well, why don't you sit on this rock and we'll hold your arms up? Who thinks about that? I would probably say, give me the rod, I'll hold it up a minute. And that was the wrong guy to be holding the rod. Moses needed to hold the rod. What I'm trying to prove to you today with this account is everybody matters. Even the guy who thinks a little bit outside of the box may do something that changes the tide of the battle, because that's exactly what Hur did. Joshua defeated Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. And you can look at this image and you can see it's a simple thing, isn't it? Sit down on this rock and we're going to hold your arms up. And so we might ask the question, who was fighting the battle? Was Hur fighting the battle? Yes, he was. And I'll tell you, the little ladies, the widow ladies that are praying at home are evangelizing. That's true. The folks who are carrying out the trash out of the building are evangelizing. You know what else is true? Each of you is evangelizing when you talk to people and tell them about the church or tell them about Jesus. That's true. We all have different roles. And even the ugliest is honorable. The one we may think to be the most feeble is honorable. And when we talk about Hur, he's not going to go down in the hall of fame of faith. He was a guy, he saw a need, he said, I can help with this situation, and he helped. And I'll tell you, that I think is wonderful. Moses' hands were heavy. Can you carry a load? Can you help these elders to help the church to function? Can you go babysit a kid while somebody else goes to make a visit? Can you go to the hospital? Can you invite a family that's new over for supper and entertain them and get to know them? All those things are evangelism, and we need all of them. Can you talk? I know you can. Can you say, I need to talk to you? I need to tell you about Jesus. Can you do that? Of course you can. All those things are evangelism. He says, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. In fact, Jesus says we bestow a more abundant honor on those. So just think about this. A friendly hello to someone may change their eternity. A single conversation. Hold somebody's hand while they're hurting, if they're sad or if they've lost someone. Sit quietly with someone for a little while and talk about Jesus. That can change someone's forever. A prayer. Would you like to study? An invitation. It all leads to a baptism. And as the world changes, the way we reach people will not change. By getting to know people, by talking to people, by sharing the love of Christ with them, by doing good things for them, by repeating over and over again. I want you to notice a passage of Scripture, Acts 26, verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. This is what Jesus says to Saul. He shined a light on him on the road to Damascus. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then Jesus said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus said, Saul, I'm going to send you to do a great work, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to be with you. And you know, we're still about that work today. That's what the church is all about. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What are the blessings that we have in Christ? They're tremendous. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, for we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Think about this statement, because it's kind of a unique one. We are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And he goes on to say this, to the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. All the parts matter. Every part. There was a young lady, and she had a very hard upbringing. Her mother died when she was very young, and she had a stepmother that was very abusive. Her father became an alcoholic, and a bad childhood, hard. She left her home and moved away to go to college because it was so chaotic at her home. She got a job in the mall. And guess where she went to work? JCPenney's. And she had to work Sundays. And she got off work at 6 o'clock. And church started at 6 o'clock. And so as soon as she got off work, she clocked out, she jumped in her car, and she drove to church. And there was a shoe salesman at JCPenney's, and his name was George. And she could have a religious discussion with George, and so she did. And she'd say, George, you ought to go to church with me tonight. And he'd say, I don't think I'll do that. And she asked George again and again. And one day, George said, you know what? You've asked me a lot. I'm going to go. And George followed her to church, walked in the church and sat down. George came back. Some of the members asked George if he would study the Bible. Yes, he said he would. Studies began with George. George ended up leaving that town. He moved to a whole other town, hours away. People in this church called people in the churches in those towns, said, you need to find this George. Go look for this guy. They found him. George started going to the church there. George continued to study. They had a gospel meeting. George came. Pat Manning preached a sermon. George. Came out of the water. George married a young lady that was a member of that church. And he said, I'm going to convert every member of my family before I die. And he baptized his mama and his daddy and his brother and his sister. This little girl, broken home, every part matters. Every part. This little girl's my wife. George is George Michael Hall. We don't call him George. His name's Mike Hall. And he's an evangelist today. And he touches a lot of people. Every part matters. So never forget that.